Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Yes, yes, yes. Grab a seat. I've already heard that once. I needed it again. Woo! Man, if you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. Oh, I love you. Hey, if you call Wellspring home, even if it's your very first time, I want to connect some dots for you real quick, really before we get started. We meet 3 weeks in advance and go over the sermon I'm going to preach, and TJ puts the songs together. And man, the songs are picked with such purpose, and especially the songs we were singing today. We sang about strongholds. And I know some of you, you're new to church, or maybe if you're not new to church, you don't even know what that is. But we're going to talk about that a little later today. And I'm just so encouraged at what I know God wants to do in your life today. See, he gives me a preview because he lets me write these messages. And I know what he wants to do in your life and in your heart today. And so as we sing those songs, I can feel your excitement. And that's the purpose of those songs, is to prepare us, is to get us ready. And I hope you're ready. I really do. Because I believe God wants to change your life today. And so, let me start by how we started every week of this series. You good? That good, huh? We are, if you are a guest, we're wrapping up a series today. We've been in for the last 4 weeks. It's called You Good. And if you don't have it already, real quick, I want to point you to our app, because hopefully you're going to hear something today that you really like, you really enjoy, you're going to want to know more. And so you can download our app right after church. It's a great way to stay connected, but also we put all our content there. And so if you hear something today, you can go back and you can watch weeks 1, 2, and 3 of the series, because basically what we've been talking about for the last few weeks is the fact that most of us, if we're really honest, aren't doing great. We're definitely not doing as well as we maybe put out in public and like to show. And so what we've done for the last few weeks is just try to make it safe to admit that. Hey, man, I'm not as good as I think I am. And we've basically tried to maybe wrap our brains around why. Why are we all collectively struggling coming out of this season? And for me, and maybe for you as well, it began with the story I told myself, the narratives we all tell ourselves. You may not know this, but our brains are wired in such a way where we're always telling ourselves stories. It's how we make sense of the world. And really, for the last few years, when we all entered into the pandemic and into COVID, we all began telling ourselves the same story. We called it the story of better. And we all finished this sentence the same way. Life will be better once things get back to normal. That's what we told ourselves for the last few years. Whoo, things are tough because it's crazy. Nothing's normal. But when things get back to normal, everything will be better. And if you're like me, over the last year, things started to get back to normal. But they didn't get better. Because it turns out, we talked about this week one, COVID didn't really break anything. It just revealed what was already broken. It revealed the stories we were telling ourselves even going into COVID of what's going to make life better. Wasn't really going to deliver. Wasn't really going to satisfy. And so we began this series, hopefully, by inviting us all to unite around a better story. If you consider yourself a Christ follower, this is a story you can unite around. If you are new to our church, maybe checking out God, this is a story Jesus invites you to build your life on. And it's something we say at our church a lot. We believe the story of better is simply this fact that Jesus is the sole source of our soul's satisfaction. That life really does begin and end with Jesus. And as we begin this series, I ask you to challenge to Christians and non-Christians alike, people who like me in my own life, Jesus has been in my life for 30 to 35 years. He's been in my life. But to truly experience what he wants for me, he needs to be more than in my life. He needs to be the center of my life. And that's what I've invited us all to do over the last few weeks, is to take steps to make Jesus the center of our lives. We even learned think it was end of week one. It was week two. Danny's telling me two. It was two. That's what that means. That means two. We learn how to take that step by getting quiet, playing a little music if we need to, and praying. And the reason we do that is because we discovered there's an invitation Jesus makes to every single one of us. He doesn't demand. I say this all the time. Jesus is a gentleman. Jesus will always wait to be invited into your life. And you may say, why should I invite him? And we learn because this is what he offers. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And he says, I'll give you rest. Doesn't that sound great? He says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In other words, come to me. Lay it all down, and I'll teach you a better way. I'll teach you my way. And that's really what we've talked about for the last few weeks, how to lay our burdens down in front of him, how to choose to follow him. Last week, we talked about how to bring our worry, how to bring our anxiety to him. And he taught us something extra when we come to him with our anxiety. He taught us a process. Not only do we bring it to him, we also thank him. We bring gratitude. We thank him for what he's done. And then we allow him to fix, that is, settle, secure our thoughts to the things that are of him. Because I don't know about you, but a lot of things in my life that cause me anxiety are external inputs. And so he invited us to say, hey, spend some time with me. Let's investigate our inputs. Let's see if there's anything external coming in that's maybe causing this anxiety. I challenge you to do that this week, and I'm sure many of you did. And so today, as we wrap up the series, we're going to pick up right there. Last week, we kind of dealt with anxiety, because that's a pretty common struggle, dealt with worry. This week, we are going to talk about anger, a subject I know very little about. I had to read about it a lot. That's a joke. Because we're wrapping up our series today. We're wrapping up the series, You Good. We are wrapping up this 4 weeks on our mental health. But I need you to hear me from the bottom of my heart. Simply because we're wrapping up this series doesn't mean we are wrapping up our desire to help. That's just getting started. We will have groups. We have resources. We have people in the blue room after today that can point you to great counselors that are taking new patients, by the way. We had a lot of people ask about that. Yes, the counselors we're referring you to are taking new patients. And the reason I want to point that out is because we've been saying something over this entire series that I need you to know. It's more than just a trite saying. We really do believe it. And just because we're moving on to a new topic, it doesn't mean our church is changing our approach to this truth. It's okay to not be okay. This is a safe place to not be okay. It's not okay to stay that way. And that's going to be true next week and the next week and the next week. When you're not doing well, when you are struggling, we want to be your first call. We do, because we believe that we have the resources to connect you to help, to connect you to Jesus, to connect you to community, to connect you to professional help. And because we have that, that's why we say it's not okay to stay that way. It's not an indictment. It's an invitation. Hey, I know you're struggling. I was struggling. We all struggle. God has better. So we wrap up the series today, but our desire to be a safe place for you to get healthy and whole, that's not going anywhere. So with that said, I want to throw a word up on the screen, and I want you to just let yourself feel it. I wonder how you react to this word. How do you feel when you see emotions? Don't tell me. Just think about it. Do you roll your eyes? Who has time for emotions? Does your heart skip a beat because you're overwhelmed by emotions? Did you think of an emotion you felt today? Joy when you woke up and remembered it was Sunday. Frustration, anger when someone cut you off in traffic on the way here. Relief when you walked in the auditorium and your seat was empty. It is so funny. We try so hard not to be a traditional church, but you people want to sit in the same seat every week. I might as well call them pews and put red felt on it. I mean, it is hilarious. And I love it. You feel at home, and that's fantastic. Some of you are still angry because somebody sat in your seat today. But no, emotions are one of those things we all experience. But I'll speak for myself. Before this summer and before I went through this mental health journey, I had no idea what to do with emotions. I didn't understand their purpose. And if you're like me or in between, you know, there's really two extremes we can take with emotions, and I'm just curious where you would fall in them. For some people, emotions, they just embrace them. Like, these are my emotions, I'm going to feel my feels, and I'm going to act in them, I'm going to trust my gut, I'm going to follow my heart, I'm just going to do what I feel like doing. For some people, man, they just embrace their emotions wholeheartedly. For other people, the other extreme, I tend to be more here, they ignore them. Feelings, those are for other people. I have a job to do. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. That doesn't matter. That doesn't need any emotion. I'm just a robot, just a cyborg. What does it take to get the job done? Now, you may fall somewhere between those two, or maybe it depends on the emotion. I know for me, growing up in church, I feel like I was kind of taught, but also I may have misheard that emotions were dangerous. You know, and like we should just ignore our emotions, especially like emotions that maybe tend you to do something bad, like anger. We're talking about anger. We're going to talk about anger today. I'm pretty naturally angry. Like, I kind of excel at it. You know, I mean, they're like, hey, man, what's your spiritual gift? I'd be like, anger? Is that one? And depending on how well you know me, you have seen that. You have experienced that. You have felt that probably from time to time. I just have a really short temper. But as I got older and, you know, realized that's wrong, I discovered I just began to ignore it. Anytime I'd feel angry, I would just go, nope, that's wrong, and I'd just push it away. And just push it away. And just push it away. And just push it away. Until I exploded. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. Maybe you've been burned by emotions, and so you ignore them. Maybe you don't know which way to turn, so you just embrace them. They're both extremes, and like any extreme view, they both miss the mark. Because what I've discovered over the last few months is that God gave us emotions on purpose. He's our creator. Everything we have is on purpose. And he gave us our emotions to serve a very specific purpose. And once we understand that purpose, he's able to do things in us that we really never even thought possible. So the first thing I want to do is I want to explain to you the purpose of emotions, like why you have emotions, like why God created you with emotions. I did a lot of reading this summer, and I came across a lot of quotes I want to share with you. First quote is from a Christian author. Her name's Lisa Turkhurst. And this is probably my favorite quote. There's some other quotes we're going to use that are more instructive. But I love the way she framed emotions, because I'd never thought about it this way. But it was really clarifying for me, and I hope it will be for you as well. Because here's what she says. She says, feelings, just emotions, feelings are indicators, not dictators. I love that phrase. They can indicate where your heart is in the moment, but that doesn't mean they have the right to dictate your behavior and boss you around. I love that. I'm actually going to lift that phrase. Emotions indicate, they don't dictate. What that means is emotions are essentially the warning lights on the dashboard of your car. They simply alert you to what's going on under the hood. Like, for example, when the check engine light goes off in your car, you have a choice to make. It's indicating something. Some of us go immediately to a mechanic to get it checked out. Others of us go to Google to find out how to turn the light off. Right? Right? Somewhere in between is where the rest of us lie. But something's happening. Something has signaled in the car, turn the check engine light on. I know for some of you, you are convinced it's a scam. I get it. I just have a question. Is the low gas light a scam too? Because I've tested that one before. It didn't work out well for me. But that's what emotions are. They're simply indicators. Another book I read this summer that I highly, highly recommend. It's an old book. It's been out forever, and there's actually been several spinoffs of it. But the book is called Boundaries. It was written by Henry Cloud and John Towson, and they've written Boundaries in Marriage, Boundaries in Parenting. But the initial book, Boundaries, is a biblical perspective of what it means to be a person and how you interact with other people. And it simply teaches you, like, to own what is yours and to not own what is somebody else's and to allow them to own it. Anyway, it's a transforming book. I highly, highly recommend it. And in the book, they talk about feelings. They talk about emotions. And they say exactly what Lisa Turker said. Here's what they say. They say emotions or feelings have a function. They tell us something. They are a signal. And they go into a little more detail. They say, for example, fear tells us how to move away from danger, to be careful. Sadness tells us that we've lost something, a relationship, an opportunity, or an idea. Anger is also a signal, like fear. Anger signals danger. So these emotions that we're all feeling, they are signals. They are our body trying to tell us something. Now, please hear me. They're not always right. They're not always accurate. But they're always telling us something. And that matters. Because until we understand that our emotions are trying to alert us to something, we'll continue to do either extreme of what we talked about. Some of us will just embrace them blindly and never understand what actually is going on. And some of you, like me, will just continue to ignore them. And as they say in the book, to ignore them is to come with great peril. Here's why. As with all emotions, anger doesn't understand time. Did you know that? It doesn't understand time. Anger doesn't dissipate automatically. If the danger occurred 2 minutes ago or 20 years ago, it has to be worked through appropriately. Otherwise, anger simply lives in the heart. You've experienced this. I've experienced this. You've been mad because something happened, and you didn't deal with it, and you didn't deal with it, and you didn't deal with it. Your boss offended you. Your spouse upset you. You don't deal with it, you don't deal with it, you don't deal with it, you don't deal with it. And then you exploded on someone. Or let's say somebody hurt your feelings. Or you lost something. And you didn't grieve it properly. You didn't take time to think about it. You just pushed it down and pushed it down and said, I don't have time to be sad. I don't have time to be sad. And then a week or two later, you're scrolling through Facebook, scrolling through Instagram, and you come across one of those videos of a soldier surprising his family, and you cried for 15 minutes. Emotions don't dissipate. That's actually not correct. Emotions come and go. What they're trying to signal us, what they're trying to indicate to us, don't go away. In fact, when we ignore those issues, when we ignore whatever's going on inside, they basically go to the basement and they start lifting weights. And they start juicing. And they just get stronger and madder, and meaner, and more powerful. And some of us have lived and experienced the outcome of that. So, if emotions, if their purpose, if they are intended to indicate, but they don't dictate, the question for us today to wrestle with is, what are they trying to tell us? And what are we supposed to do with what they're trying to say? That's a great question. And wouldn't you know it, our Heavenly Father answers the question through a man named Paul. We talk about Paul a lot in our church because Paul wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. The New Testament's the second, second one-third of our Bible. And it tells the story of Jesus coming to earth, his life, his ministry, death, burial, and resurrection. Then we have a history of the early church called the Book of Acts. And then the rest of the New Testament is made up of letters written by men who followed Jesus to give instructions to people on what it meant to follow Jesus, how to take his yoke, how to follow his teachings. And we believe as Christians, get this, we believe that the Holy Spirit himself, God himself, was speaking through these men's pen when they wrote these letters. And they've been preserved for us for almost 2,000 years, which means we can read these letters almost 2,000 years later. And it's as if we're reading a letter directly from God to us. And they tell us what to do in all these situations. And wouldn't you know it, in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he talks about emotions. and he tells us what to do. I'm going to go ahead and tell you before I read it, what he tells us is so simple. It sounds so simple, but it'll take a lifetime to master. Here's what he says in Ephesians 5. Be careful how you live. Now see, Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to people living in the first century. People who have built their lives on Jesus. People who have centered their lives on him. And he's acknowledging to them and us something very consequential. No matter how strong your relationship with Jesus is, no matter how much you think you've built your life on him, you still have to be careful with how you live because emotions are strong. He's saying, when you begin to understand how your emotions work, what they're indicating, what they're trying to reveal to you, you're going to still need to be careful how you live. And then Paul says something that I need to point out. This is Paul talking, not me. This is Paul talking, not me. This is Paul talking, not me. Because he uses an image that Paul's allowed to use to paint a picture for us of what it means to be careful or not careful with our lives. He says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Did Traitors call me a fool? No, I did not. Paul did. So when you get to heaven, take it up with him. See, what Paul is exposing, what he's bringing to light, is that no matter how strong our faith, how close we are with Jesus, we're going to have opportunities, we're going to have moments on a day-to-day basis, driven by our emotions, to walk in wisdom or to walk foolishly. And he's saying, hey guys, be careful how you live. Be careful. Don't walk like a fool. Walk in wisdom. And if Paul were here, we'd say, okay, Paul, that's fine, but what does that mean? How do we walk in wisdom? And Paul would say, well, that's easy. The wisest choice you can make is to do what your Heavenly Father wants you to do as revealed through his Son, Jesus, period. You want to be wise? Follow Jesus. You want to be wise? Do what Jesus wants you to do in every situation. You want to be wise? Ask Jesus where to go and then follow him. That is the key to wisdom. So he's saying, hey, even with our emotions, be careful. Don't be foolish, be wise. And two verses later, he kind of adds a little extra. He says, don't act thoughtlessly. See, that's what we do when we embrace our emotions. It's also what we do when we ignore our emotions. We're acting thoughtlessly. We're acting without thought. We're not thinking about the purpose of the emotion. Because this emotion is here to indicate something to me. It's supposed to be revealing something to me. I'm not supposed to embrace it, but I'm also not supposed to ignore it. So don't act thoughtlessly when it comes to your emotions. What are you supposed to do? Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord, that's Jesus, wants you to do. He's literally explaining what wisdom looks like. In all things, at all times, in all situations, wisdom says, I'm not going to do this without thinking. I'm going to pause and I'm going to understand what my Lord wants me to do in this moment. And what Paul is trying to teach us is that includes our emotions. That includes these powerful indicators that go off inside of us. He's saying, hey, whatever you do, be careful as you deal with those indicators. Be careful. Don't act thoughtlessly with those indicators. Don't embrace them. Don't ignore them. There's got to be a better path. Okay, well, what is it? Paul, what is it? Jesus, what is the better path? And he says, well, first, before we even get into emotions, do you agree? And can we all agree on the purpose of emotions? Because that alone is going to change the game. When we simply embrace the idea that emotions indicate, they don't dictate, guys, I'm telling you, it'll change everything. I don't have to act in this anger. I don't have to act on this frustration. But it's telling me something. What is it telling me? If we want to understand what the Lord wants us to do, we want to understand what Jesus wants to do, you know what that means? We go to Jesus. We go to Jesus and we say, hey, man, I'm feeling some feelings. I got the feels. What am I supposed to do? Let's talk about anger specifically. Let's say you're feeling angry. And I don't mean, like, again, somebody cuts you off in traffic, and then you're fine. I'm talking about anger. I'm talking about that deep, overwhelming, you can't control it. You try to rein it in, but it keeps coming out in places you don't want it to, and you don't really know why you're feeling it. That overwhelming sense of anger. Jesus is saying, hey, remember what I told you 2 weeks ago? Remember what I reminded you again last week? We're going to do the same thing with anger. Just come to me. And with emotions, because they're indicators, you got to go to Jesus. You got to get quiet with Jesus. If you weren't here when I taught it, there's a practice we learned week two that you can go back and watch, just how to get quiet with Jesus and how to feel, how to talk with Jesus. But here's the key with emotions. We have to allow ourselves to feel the emotion. If you're angry, you have to create space to be angry. And some of you are like, no, I'm not going to be angry with Jesus. Anger is a sin. I understand that. But is it a sin to feel angry? I read my Bible cover to cover multiple times. I'm pretty sure it's a sin to act in anger. It's a sin to be mean in anger. It's a sin to take out your anger on another person. It is not a sin to feel angry. Anger is simply an indicator. And here's why that matters. This is why this is so important. I didn't learn this till I was in counseling this summer. But because those emotions are trying to indicate something to us, because they're trying to tell us something, when we refuse to feel them, when we refuse to truly feel angry, to truly feel sad, to truly feel it, we'll never get to what they're actually trying to point us to. In fact, this is a counseling term. I learned it this summer, but I'm telling you, it changed my life. And it can change yours too. We can't heal what we refuse to feel. You can't do it. It's not possible. Because by refusing to feel it, we are turning off the indicators to our soul. But you can be safe to feel it when you understand that you aren't going to act on it. Because remember, emotions, they indicate, they don't dictate. And so if anger is something that you just feel, if it weighs you down, you need to get quiet with Jesus. And you need to say, hey, man, I'm angry. And feel it. I am so mad right now. And as you feel it, just say, Jesus, what is this indicating? Why am I so angry? And he'll say, well, I'm glad you asked. And he'll show you. He will. What I do is I think back through my day, I think back through my week, I think back through my month, think back through the year, think back through decades, think back through my life. And eventually we'll get there. And Jesus will be like, this is why you're angry. And here's the key part. When you get there, that is when you gain wisdom, because you say, all right, Jesus, what do you want me to do with this? For example, what if he leads you to the realization that you are angry at your spouse because they hurt your feelings 2 weeks ago, and you haven't had a conversation about it, you've told yourself it's no big deal over and over and over, but every time you feel mad, you just push it down, and Jesus is like, no, they hurt your feelings. Let's talk about that. They did, Jesus, they did. And Jesus would say, okay, that hurt you, didn't it? Yeah, I did. Okay, want me to help heal that? You can do that? Jesus is like, bro, I'll raise the dead. I can handle mad at a spouse. He'd say, do you think they did that on purpose? Well, no, I know they didn't. I know they didn't do it on purpose. Okay. So you just need to forgive them, right? I guess. Want me to help you do that? Want me to set you free from that? Want me to set you free from that stronghold? That's what the word means. The strongholds in our soul are the things that get lodged in there when people hurt us. They're the things that get lodged in there from bad habits, from addictions. They're the things that we keep going back to and we don't think we have a path forward. And Jesus says, no. See those emotions you're feeling? They're indicating this issue, this stronghold right here. And if you'll let me, I will set you free from it. I will make it to where it has no more power over you moving forward. Jesus, how can you do that? Because I have the power of the risen God inside of me. Because I died on Friday, on Sunday, I walked out of the grave. You think I did that to show off? I did that for this moment so that you could find hope that even that hurt I can heal. But you'll never heal it if you don't feel it. We have to feel it. It's possible that, again, when you're feeling angry, Jesus is going to point you to, what are you really angry about? And you're going to say, it's the kids. It's the kids. Every day they come in from school, they drop all their stuff at the front door like animals. And it just makes me so angry. And Jesus will be like, phew, that's rough. Man. Like, all their book bags? And I'll pray for you. Whew. Talk about a struggle. And Jesus would say, why do you think you get so mad at them for doing that? Well, because they should know better. And Jesus would say, okay, sure. Have you ever told them? Like, have you ever taught them where it should go? And you know what will probably happen? No. They should just know. Why should they just know? Because if I had ever done that in my house, I'd have never heard the end of it. Jesus would say, okay, okay. So this isn't really about the kids, is it? What do you mean? Well, you just said, just quoting you back to you, you're mad at the kids because they don't behave like you had to behave, even though you've never taught them to behave like you had to behave. Yeah. Did you like having to behave how you had to behave? No. So why would you want your kids to behave the same way? Because it worked. Hey, you think you might have some issues? Some stuff with mom and dad that might be affecting you? Maybe. Okay. You want me to help heal that? You want me to help set you free from that? And then the choice is ours. But we have to feel it. We have to admit it. We have to get to the root of it. And then we invite Jesus in to heal it. See, that's why God gave us emotions. His intention is that we feel them. That's why we have them. That we feel them. That we learn with emotions. We embrace this idea that we can learn from them without being led by them. That's key. And I'll tell you right now, you can't do that in your own strength. I can't do that in my own strength. My emotions are too overwhelming. So are yours. So we have to bring a good shepherd with us. So we have to give him our burdens, take his teaching, take his yoke. With these overwhelming emotions, I got to feel them. Jesus, I need you to feel them. They're too powerful for me. They're too overwhelming for me. But I know I got to feel them because as we feel them, the next step is we have to trace them. Where is this coming from? What is happening here? I'll be fully vulnerable with you. I had no capacity to do that in my own life. I had to have a professional help me trace my feelings. I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. I believed my feelings were only valid if someone else validated them. And that'll mess with you. So I needed help. I had to have a professional walk me through the process. And I'll never forget when we finally got to the root of what was causing me to feel that way. And she made me say it out loud. What is it? And I said it. And she said, okay, Trey. What would Jesus say about that? If Jesus were here right now, what would he say about how you feel? And that's when he began to heal me. As I began to implant Jesus' truth on the strongholds of my life. And I tell you that because he wants to do the same thing for you. We don't feel them just to feel them. We don't trace them just to trace them. Who would do that? I mean, it is painful. It is ugly. It is deep hurt that we're going to uncover. We do it because when we do, Jesus heals what they reveal. And guys, I'm telling you, he can heal it. Healed. Gone. Just like we sang in the song. Strongholds. Overcome. And for some of you, that sounds too good to be true because your pain is deep. I know it is. And I'm so sorry. And there's nothing I can really do for you except pray for you and point you to hope. But a man who can die and bring himself back to life, he can help. He can reach in to those most painful, those darkest moments. And I know, I promise, he can heal it. He can set you free from it. It doesn't mean you forget it. It just means you're not controlled by it. That's what we mean when we sing about victory. He can give you victory over it to move forward in life knowing that happened to me, but my God is better. He has set me free from it. I can now use my story to help other people. It no longer has power over me. It no longer has control over me. I've been set free because my God lives. And I know, still, oh, it just sounds too good to be too, Trey. Seriously, how do we know? Seriously, I can do this? You're giving me hope today. You're giving me hope with this thing that's been eating me alive. You're giving me hope. I'm not giving you any hope. Jesus says, because don't forget what he said. Come to me. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. And what does he say? He says, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I'm humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. That perfect rest. That rest that sin so strongly tried to take from you. Rest that the thief we talked about in week 2 is trying to rob from you. Jesus says, not on my watch. I loved you so much. I created you with an alert system, with an indicator system of what's going inside of you. They're your emotions, and I want you to embrace them. Because when we feel them, and either on our own or with the help of a professional, we train them, trace them. That's when Jesus is able to heal what they reveal. I can only tell you about my life, but living on the other side of this process, set free is the best word I could give you. Lighter, more joyful, feeling like I'm living the life I was actually created to live. And guys, I'm not special. I'm just the bozo God saw fit to lead, to call to lead this church, but I'm just like you. Do not believe that what's possible for me is impossible for you. We are the same. I don't get a special dispensation of Jesus because I'm up here. He can set you free. He can heal what the world broke. Be bold today. He can heal what your parents broke. He can heal what your ex-spouse broke. He can heal what your neighbor broke. He can heal what your uncle broke. He can heal what your cousin broke. And he died to prove it. And as your church, it is the privilege of our lifetime to walk with you through that process. So I guess my encouragement is if you have those strong emotions and you know what step you need to take, take it in the name of Jesus. And if you need encouragement, come and let us walk with you. Let us help you so that you can discover the freedom that comes from a relationship with Jesus when we lay down our burdens and we take up his teachings. We take up his yoke. Because that's when the truth of this series really begins to hit our souls. When we trust him enough to tell him what's wrong, when we allow him to trace it to the issue, and then we allow him to heal it, you'll never doubt this statement again, that Jesus is the sole source of our soul satisfaction. We can't really embrace that until we've lived it, until we've been healed, until we've been set free. And that's what Jesus wants to do in every single one of your lives. So whatever the step is, I pray you have the wisdom to see it and the courage to take it. And I pray if our organization can play any part in that healing process, please let us. You are not alone. What happened to you isn't acceptable. The way you feel is perfectly valid. And if you let Jesus trace it, he can heal it. Then you can truly live set free. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Oh, we are just so, so grateful. Oh, we're so thankful for your son. We're just so overwhelmed with your love and your goodness. And God, I just pray for the burdens in this room. I pray for the pain and for the hurt in this room. Father, I pray that the path back to you will be so clear and that we'll take steps back to you. We'll give you access to our souls and allow you to heal the hurt places. God, I pray you guide us to professionals, guide us into groups, guide us into whatever step we need to take to access that help. But Father, if nothing else, maybe walk out of here with hope. Hope that you really are who you say you are. And you'll really do what you say you'll do. May that hope give us the courage to step towards the help. We love you. We're so thankful for your son. It's in his name we pray.